Great. It's wonderful to have you. And I know some of you are still finding your seats as you're coming in. Please, if you wouldn't mind, come and grab a seat. There's still lots of open spaces over here. You are more than welcome. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Clint, and it's really great to have you. I do apologize that we're starting 11, 12 minutes late, just trying to make space for those that are caught in Soul Street. But this is amazing. I mean, there's a good 250 people that are here for looking in new members course, and that is unbelievable. So thank you so much for prioritizing that and for coming to be with us. Yeah, we are very blown away by that. That is very, very amazing. We are delighted that you've come to check us out. And I want to just give you a quick bunch of admin details, if you wouldn't mind. Just to bring everyone up to speed around some of the things with new members. And if you're looking in, I've got a lady, Brittany, who's been phenomenal with doing all the stuff behind the scenes. And she just asked me to mention these things. If you haven't registered yet online, please would you make a point of doing so. If you can, as soon as possible, there's a questionnaire that also needs to be filled in. So if you would, please fill that in. And then there are life groups that are physically available for people, list as you at the door when you're coming in. So please, if you are not a part of a life group and you want to find out where some of our life groups are situated around the city, geographically, where they're located in relation to where you live, and with a group of people that you would fit in well with, please grab one of those lists. And as you know, you've heard us announce over the last few weeks, we're entering into the Alpha course, so you can find some Alpha hosts so they can either, you make contact with them, or they make contact with you, but they won't be able to unless you get one of those lists. So please grab one of those. But other than that, let me just jump straight in. So I think one of the things that we are really trying to build at 3CR, and if you have got some church history, or maybe you are newly saved, we are a very different and a very unique church, and we don't make excuses for that. That's what we feel to do as God's called us to be a unique and very different church. But there's a scripture in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 that I'd love to read. And in many ways, this church as a base church in Antioch represents something of the heart of what we are trying to carry as a leadership. And I want to just share a little bit about it, if you wouldn't mind. And then unpack it just briefly as a quick intro before we then, we've got a video that we'd love to show you and then talk a little bit around salvation and water baptism. Is that good? It's so nice seeing so many friendly faces. It really, really is. So it says this in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's talking about the fellowship of the believers. That's you and I. We are the believers. It says this, they devoted themselves, they, that's you and I, to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers, you and I, were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And in many ways, that's what we've witnessed over the last few years, or what God has done with us at 3CR. And I can tell you, being none of our clever doing, we are not the most strategic bunch of people, but we are a group of people that are really trying to find the heart of God. And somehow God in his kindness has chosen to add to us. And I can just speak for myself. I mentioned on Sunday briefly, myself and my family moved up from KZN 6 years ago. And this community, this church, this amazing group of people here at 3CR have really impacted our lives. And it's been one of the greatest decisions to move up here to Pretoria. If I had the choice tomorrow, I wouldn't go back to KZN, because this is where God has called us and this is where God has planted us. And I'm sure you're asking the same question. God, have you called me, have you called my family to be a part of this? And I want to unpack that scripture slightly. And it says this, where it says, they devoted themselves. And I want to tell you this, that what that is saying is that each one of you and myself, we have the responsibility to devote ourselves. We are not those that are going to be actually running and chasing after you, but you have a responsibility for yourself and your family to devote yourself to what God is doing in this place. We as a leadership commit to teaching. So as it says over here, it's actually the teaching and the fellowship. That's what we'll do. We'll feed you through the word of God and through prayer. We'll continue to do that and teach through the whole Bible, the whole counsel, even some of the subjects and the content that is difficult to actually swallow in this day and age, which is written many years ago, but still relevant for today. Still relevant for today. We're not a group of old-fashioned people because this word of God does not get outdated. Still remains. We serve a heavenly Father. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then to continue to speak about fellowship. And I mean, I think hospitality, gasvryheid, to care, to enjoy time together. And that's a reminder of what this church was built around. Dining room tables and the concept of breaking bread together. To remember the gospel, the blood of Jesus, his body that was crushed for you and I, that our sins might be forgiven, that our names would be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Speaks about breaking of bread. And then it says this, it says that actually there were many wonders and miraculous signs, and everyone was filled with awe. And I want to tell you this, there's a sense of awe and expectation. Every time we gather, whether it's a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, or whether it's a midweek meeting, or whether it's a coffee with someone, or around a dinner table, you just never know what God's going to do. We are an expectant people, because God can do anything at any moment. And then it speaks about actually generosity and courage, about us as people, mature believers, living for the benefit of others. It talks about us meeting together. So we're trying to build a church where people wouldn't choose to say, hey, I'm going to pop into church once every 7 or 8 weeks. That's just, you know, I'm a country member. No, we'll never force you to come every single week, but we are saying, hey, if you want to get the best out of what God's called you to this community, commit to it and make it a regular commitment for you and your family, because actually you'll be the beneficiary of it, and those that actually do life with you will benefit from it. And actually the idea is, we're calling you, you don't sign on a dotted line and we'll never follow you up and ask you whether you've chosen that this is, you have to do this or you have to do that. But really what we're trying to encourage people to choose to move from a place of being spectators to participators. And that's what we're dreaming. That's the dream of what God's put on our hearts. And the covenantal shift is that actually somehow you'll see when you've come here, you've seen people serving in the car park, people serving with coffee, people serving in kids ministry, those in the mum's room. But actually everything that we do comes from a place, or you said, glad and sincere heart. So we're motivated by the gospel and by the joy that God's given us, because the gospel of Christ, what he did for you, what he did for us, motivates you and I to do that for others, because only the cross of Jesus. And then finally, right at the end of the scripture says, the fruit of actually acting in every one of those verses, verse 42, 43, 44, 45, 46, and then 47, it says this, and the Lord added to their number daily. And that's, we've seen the fruit of that, and that's the reason why you are here. Because God's adding to our number daily because of his amazing kindness. And I know that you might not agree with everything we say, but hey, let's see what God does over the next 2 weeks. And actually, if God knits your hearts to ours and our hearts to yours, I think we have an amazing opportunity to build lifelong friendships and to see a city of Pretoria and beyond impacted like we can never believe. Where we see moms and students and architects and financial advisors and graphic designers and plumbers and electricians and teachers and engineers and specialists and veterinarians living and doing life together and actually making an impact in this world. If you were here the other day during the city celebration, I was so gripped by that scripture that Terry Virgo spoke about in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 7. And in many ways, I think it depicts what we are really encouraging you to come and be a part of your 3CR. And I'll give you some context. It's Jonathan, he's about to go and attack the Philistines. And he's got his armor bearer next to him. And it's like he just double checks one last time just to say, actually, is this guy with me? Is he a part of what God's, is he going to do what God's called me to do and for us to go and attack these Philistines? Two of them and 20 Philistines sitting at the top of the hill. And it says this, the armor bearer responds back to him as he asks him. And the armor bearer responds by saying, do all that you have in mind, Jonathan, his armor bearer said. Go ahead, for I am with you both heart and soul. And that's what we're asking you. Are you willing to commit and be a part of this local church? heart and soul. Because if you do commit to that, again, you'll see the fruit in your life and see what God does unbelievably. And we want to do an adventure together where we watch our children hear the gospel together. We get to be at each other's weddings and be able to make meals and sit around the dining room table together, do trips to Mozambique, trips to Zimbabwe to go and impact the nations, but also to impact our neighbors that are right around us. And somehow that we would see this church, which is not a mega church, because many people said to us, but why did you only build for 2,500 people? We said, because the heart of this church is that we want to be a going and ascending church. That as God adds to us, that we'll be able to send people out to go and make an impact in other areas of the world. We planted a church in Stellenbosch in 2018 and 2019. A group of people left and we planted a church in Lisbon, Portugal. We've been limited to do that through COVID. But hey, the future's bright and we know God's going to call us to do many, many more things. I did mention it on the last 2 weeks, but just a quick reminder around the content of this course. We're going to be speaking around salvation, water baptism, why we believe in those things, the culture and the community of 3CR, together with life groups and the serving that is the heart behind and the lifeblood of much of what goes on here, church government and leadership, what we believe in that, and actually finances. So we want to try and cover every one of those things. But I ask you, if you have a previous experience or previous understanding on any of those matters, ask God to open your hearts afresh. That somehow we really believe God's given us a freedom and an understanding in this church around those areas that people would be liberated to make changes in this world. Does that make sense so far? Just for Kai, the other 249, we're not so sure. So sometimes they say that a picture is worth 1,000 words. So I've got a video that I'd love to show you, which gives a little bit of history. I don't want to bore you with all the details, but this church was planted 27 years ago by a family, Ashley and Nadine Bell, and you'll see them on the video now. But 27 years ago, when they got into a microbus VW Kombi with a friend of theirs that had no steering wheel, but was using a Bobojan spanner as a steering wheel to drive up from Durban, they never knew that this is what it would look like 27 years later. They said yes to Jesus, but they never knew that this is what God would do. So our question to you is, as you see a little bit of their heart and hear something of their pioneering heart, I wonder what's on the other side of my and your yes. You never know what God can do. So this will give you a little bit of an understanding of the history and even of what God did with this building. But before this building, there were many things that happened before that. And their first meeting that happened on Christmas Eve 27 years ago. So have a look at the video and then I'll get back up. Thank you.
A clue in terms of what it was that God was taking us into and what he was wanting to do in the city of Pretoria.
3CR's heart is to serve the nations. That address, wherever it was, 79 Bogie Street, the Church Street address, the Hatfield address, and now the address that they're currently in, that was the heart of it. Mm-hmm. Written into the fiber of its being was, we're going to serve the body of Christ and we're going to serve the city. We started on the Christmas Eve, we started on the 24th of December, you know, and the day before, say, girls, we're going to do church tomorrow. And they're like, oh, Dad, you know, who's going to come? Without exception, every Sunday, every meeting, we had visitors. And it just shows you when God gives the increase, yeah. He looks for obedience. This was our first deacon team. I wonder if you'd recognize anyone there, you know. And it was rough. We used to ride these F-250s and, you know, pack people into the back of a car. Kim Mitchie will remember this. Sue will remember this. We'd be pioneering a gospel initiative into regions. I'm not saying we were the first to be there, but in terms of just training up leadership, it was so exciting.
In the course of time, David said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is under a tent." Nathan replied to David, "Whatever you have in mind, do it, for God is with you." But when the Lord revealed to Nathan that it would be Solomon, David's son, that would build the house of God, David gave Solomon and the people of Israel this charge: "Devote your heart and soul to seeking the Lord your God, and begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord. Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is completed. The task is great because this structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today? Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders and officials gave willingly. And the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. The king also rejoiced, saying, "Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. But who are we that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and this abundant sacrifice that we have provided for building you a temple comes from your hand and belongs to you. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people have given to you." So David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." And they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed down, prostrating themselves before the Lord with thanksgiving and praise.
Build your church, build your church, build it from the ground up. It's your church, build your church, build your church, build it from the ground up. We're your church, build your church. Build your church, build it from the ground up. It's your church, build your church, build your church, build it from the ground up.
How amazing is that? Yeah, it's actually very, very beautiful. I've seen that video many times and I never, ever get sick of it. And to see what God has done with this property of 8 hectares just off Seoul Street is very, very amazing. The hand of God is upon this place beyond our understanding. It really, really is. So that you've heard enough from me. I want to invite a friend of mine up. His name is Andy Lasovitz. Him and his wonderful wife, Irene, serve on the eldership here at 3CR Church. And he is a veterinary professor. And I asked him one day around his degree, and he said, "Actually, Clint, I don't have one. I've got 4 degrees, so he shut me up very, very quickly. But he is a great blessing, regardless of the fact of his intelligence and his understanding around his profession. He is a shepherd who loves the church and loves God's people. And it's the last time that he'll get to speak at this time, because if you are aware, Andy and Irene, together with their three children, are making their way across to Alabama, USA. And he's got an amazing opportunity at Alabama University. But I want to thank you, Andy. Come join me, please, boss. Let's give him a warm welcome. I want to thank you for loving God's people the way you have here at 3CR. I want to thank you for serving us as a church. And I want to thank you for the times that we've partnered in doing these moments together over the last 6 years that I've been here. It's been a joy and a delight, and I've learned much from you. If you know anything, listen to this man's heart as he explains theologically our understanding around salvation and water baptism, but he's saying so much more as he's gripped by this word. Bless you, buddy.
Thank you. Thank you, Clint. It's lovely to be with you this evening. In a few months' time, I'll be sitting where you are, in a brand new church plant in Auburn, Alabama, so the tables will turn. I want to talk to you. There's some issues in church life, theologically, which are tight, closed-fisted issues, which are absolutely non-negotiable. And salvation is a non-negotiable issue. Salvation is an important issue. The whole Bible is about salvation. From beginning to end, is about salvation. And so I want to talk to you about a matter which to us theologically is a closed-fisted matter, which is a non-negotiable truth, which has been truth and always will be truth, and about which there is, as far as we're concerned, no argument or debate to be had. So I want to start with three stories of salvation from the New Testament. Three very different stories, three very different people, and try to unpack some of... There's no ways we can unpack salvation and baptism in 20 minutes. But I want to give you a thumbnail sketch from Scripture and hopefully give you some heart around what we believe around salvation. Nicodemus was a Jewish man of rank. He was wealthy. He was well known, highly esteemed, in a very large and very influential Jewish community in Jerusalem. And he came to Jesus one night because he was afraid of what being seen with Jesus would do to his professional reputation. And he had some very pointed and important questions for Jesus, because he'd watched Jesus. And this is where we get where this famous line comes from, which many of you will know from John 3. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." The next chapter, Nicodemus clearly was gripped by what that conversation with Jesus meant to him. And you ask me, well, was Nicodemus ever born again? Did he ever heed what Jesus said? Well, he must have been. Because as a Jewish man with rank, and you know he has a name. We know his name was Nicodemus. After Jesus' crucifixion, you know, Jewish men would never touch dead bodies. They had nothing to do with the dead. It would soil them in such a way as it was one of those anathema things to a Jewish man. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus took that body of Jesus and they embalmed it, because Nicodemus had fallen in love with Jesus. His life had been completely changed. The next chapter, John chapter 4, we have a completely different set of circumstances. It's the middle of the day. We have a nameless woman of ill repute from a tribe that had nothing to do with the Jewish religion and that the Jews actually despised. And Jesus meets this woman at a well in the middle of the day. She has no name, she has no reputation, other than we know she'd had five men she'd lived with. The one she was living with now wasn't her husband. This is not Nicodemus. Completely different set of circumstances. And our loving Savior engages in a conversation with this woman, which completely changed her life. Her testimony led to the salvation of many. Her life was radically changed when she met Christ. Another story, Acts chapter 9. we have a zealot. His name was Saul of Tarsus. He was absolutely determined to wipe out this Christian sect. He hated Jesus and all those that followed him. And he was determined to kill and imprison, and he did, anyone who followed Christ. He had letters from the high priest in Jerusalem to go down to Damascus and imprison and kill and persecute and make the life of Christians miserable. And on his way, without any, you know, Nicodemus looked for this conversation with Jesus. The woman at the well, she didn't look for it. And Saul of Tarsus, he didn't look for it either. But suddenly, on the road to Damascus, breathing death threats against Christians, with letters in his hands to capture them and kill them, there's a loud voice from heaven and a bright shining light that leaves him prostrate on the floor, blinded. And the words from heaven, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul answers, "Lord." Saul that day got up blind, spent 3 days in a disciple's home, was baptized, and the very next day it says he went about the synagogues preaching Christ. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Salvation, there's no recipe to salvation. I hate recipe theology. None of these people prayed some kind of sinner's prayer. They all came to a relationship with Christ in very different ways. Some looking for it and some running from it. Each one of these had a very personal experience with Jesus Christ. This wasn't some kind of corporate managed event. This was a deeply personal revelation, because the gospel, my friend, is a revelation. It's not information. It's not regulation. It's not a book thrown to you from heaven. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ and a deeply personal experience. Acts 2 says we're to be witnesses across the whole earth. You cannot be a witness to something you haven't personally experienced and seen yourself. You stand up in court to that kind of witness, they'll call you a fraud, a false witness, and they'll throw everything you say out. He said, be a witness. You cannot be a witness to something you yourself haven't personally experienced, tasted, and seen. Each one of these that I've just read you about, they could witness because they'd encountered Christ personally. Each one of them met with Jesus. Each one of them had a completely life-changing experience when they met with him. It was miraculous. So, to me, that's the picture of salvation. The New Testament explains salvation in a number of beautiful ways, and there's a theology which we can briefly unpack. The word salvation is actually used in three different ways, in three different tenses. It's used as in the past tense, it's used in the present tense, and it's used in a future tense sense. In the past tense, Ephesians 2:8, which is a key scripture, says, "For by grace you have been saved," have been saved, have been saved. By grace you have been saved, by faith in him. By grace, a free gift, nothing you did to deserve it. By grace you have been saved. It's a past tense experience. You have been saved by faith in God's grace. Faith in a favor you did not earn or deserve. Faith in a promise from God to you that left you changed. By grace you have been saved. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved." What is being saved mean? You're not the thief on the cross who lived a debauched lifestyle and in the last minutes and breaths of his life gets a reprieve from Jesus, "This day I'll see you in paradise," without more than 3 seconds to live that life out. You and I have years of a life following Jesus. Being saved is living out your salvation. Walking with Jesus, a life continuously being transformed into the image of Jesus. Coming to maturity as a saint in Christ, where your life is increasingly a reflection of the Jesus you love and of the Jesus who saved you. That's being saved. Acts 15, verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will be saved. That's when you die. One of the things men and women long for most is peace with God on their deathbeds. And only faith in Jesus can give you peace with God on your deathbed. You will be saved. You look forward to that day. Three tenses of salvation. There are numerous ways and words and biblical theological principles which are ascribed or describe salvation. That wasn't me. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. Salvation is a calling. Jesus called his disciples and said, follow me. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen race. You have been called, you have been chosen out from among. Jesus came and fetched you. It's a calling to be saved. When Jesus called his disciples, there was a very definite personal response when he said, follow me. They followed. In John 3, 16 and 17, it's clear that intimate and inextricably linked with this calling is the forgiveness of sin. In Acts 3, 19, repent, turn around, and your sins will be blotted out. Another word that describes this salvation is regeneration, which is a fancy way of saying the new birth. Ezekiel 36, 26 speaks of it in the Old Testament. The Old Testament imagines Christ, is a forerunning to Christ, is a shadow of what is to come. And the prophet Ezekiel describes words, he says, God saying, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. The heart of stone I will take out and I will put a heart of flesh inside of you. You see, rules and laws and religious systems may change the way you think and may modify your behavior. But Christ alone can bring new birth to your spirit and change eternal destiny. Christ alone can take a heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. That's regeneration. John 1, I give you the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of flesh, but of God. Born of God. Born of God. Not just of the will of the flesh, not just the seed of man, but born of, that's regeneration. Born of God. The new birth is a miraculous thing. It's a miracle. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He's a new creation, Paul describes the Christian. The old has passed away, the new has come. A new creation. If there ever was one who could create, it's God. He made everything out of nothing with the word of his mouth. And the word is the seed which gave birth to Jesus. Jesus became flesh. And the same seed is within you. The same breath of God that created the world brings recreation to your heart. That's the miracle of becoming a Christian. This is not some human philosophy. This is not some man cooked up idea. This is a miraculous intervention of God in a man and woman or child's life that completely and radically transforms your heart, like Nicodemus and the woman at the well and Saul of Tarsus. It's an irreversible event. For you to, you know, what you believe about salvation is so important because it determines how you think you keep your salvation, and it also determines how you live out your salvation. If you constantly live with the fear that you could lose your salvation, that will create an incredibly insecure saint that lacks confidence and boldness in their standing as a son or daughter in Christ. For you to lose your salvation would be akin to Jesus losing his sonship. That cannot happen. Salvation from God is a once-off and irreversible event. And it's a personally experienced event. Conversion is another word used for salvation. Conversion is our willing response to the call of God. There needs to be a response to the call of God. And that response is repentance. Faith and repentance are two sides of the same coin. You cannot call Jesus Savior and not also call him Lord. Some would like to. But that's fraudulent. If he's Savior, he's also Lord. And when you put your faith in him, conversion is a turning around, a 180 degree turn, and turning and following him, going in completely the opposite direction to what you were going. Repentance is a turning away from sin. Faith is a turning towards Christ. And they happen simultaneously. And that's conversion. If there's no change in a person's life, having made a confession of Christ, conversion is not real to them. Justification is another word used to describe salvation. Calling, regeneration, conversion, these are big theological words. They're in Scripture. You see, our problem is the anger of God against sin. Romans speaks of it a lot. Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness." The wrath of God, the fact that God is righteous and he's judge, means every one of us are found guilty. No man or woman or child can stand before God justified in and of themselves. We stand guilty as sin, as the English language describes it. And his anger against sin is not something that can just be suspended because he goes soft and mushy towards you. God doesn't turn away and wink at sin. God is a judge and he's righteous and his wrath is poured out upon sin. So what is justification? There's this other theological word, propitiation. Propitiation means the blood of Christ poured over you averts the anger of God away from you. And then God, as an act of justice, justification, legally imputes Christ's righteousness to you, because on your own you'd never manage. Christ took your place, my place, and his righteousness is imputed to me. And when God looks at us as a righteous judge of the universe, he looks at us through the blood of Christ, which propitiates his wrath and leaves us standing guiltless and without condemnation as a son or daughter of his. That is salvation. Never tire of staring into this gospel of Jesus Christ. As long as you live, be fascinated with it. Stare into it. Let it consume you. You never get beyond where this gospel shouldn't fascinate you and go on to higher things. No such thing. Justification, the legal act of God. Romans 3. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law." You can't keep rules and get saved. Righteousness has to come apart from the law, because you could never keep the law. And God knew that. That's why he had to send his son in flesh. Justified as a free act of God's grace. Just a thumbnail picture of salvation. Talk briefly now about water baptism, because that's a natural consequence in the New Testament following salvation. Briefly, water baptism is we take someone who has a declared faith, a publicly declared faith in Christ and a real experience with Jesus, and we put them in a puddle of water and we push them underneath the water and we bring them up. That's baptism. But what does it mean? Where does it come from? Did we manufacture this as some little ceremonial ritual? Or is this a biblical practice? It started in the Old Testament. You know, there's pictures. There's a description in 1 Peter. He says, Noah in the ark, 8 was saved through water. It's a beginning. Water is a beginning of showing us a picture of salvation. The greatest escape that ever occurred in all of human history. Millions of Jews run across the Red Sea. That's also described as being baptized into Moses. There's this picture where water and going through water is an outward sign of a dramatic rescue of God of people. And baptism is an outward demonstration, an outward drama of the rescue that you have experienced in Christ. It's not some kind of, you know, if you think of John the Baptist, who was the one we most familiar with baptism, he starts preaching this radical message of repentance and turning towards Christ. And Jews are coming to listen to this wild man, and they're being baptized by him. You need to understand something of what it must have been like to be a Jew and be baptized. Jews, all their confidence was based and rooted in their ethnicity, their Jewishness, their circumcision, their genealogy, their roots in Abraham. That was everything they believed. That was their salvation. And John the Baptist was saying, that's not good enough. Repentance and faith in God is the only thing that will save you. And for a Jewish man to be baptized by John the Baptist was a public declaration of, my ethnicity is not enough. The color of my skin will not save me. My genealogy is not going to give me a surname that will be recognized in heaven. My race is not going to save me. My culture is not going to save me. For a Jewish man to make that proclamation in front of other Jews was a radical step away from all that was accepted as normal in religious circles of that day. Baptism is exactly that. It's a statement of, I could never have done this myself. Romans 6 describes baptism as an identification with the death on the cross of Jesus Christ. His burial, we push you under the water. And his resurrection, we bring you up out of the water. That's what Romans 6 describes baptism as. An identification with the death. An identification with the burial. And my friend, an identification with the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Right through the New Testament, people got saved and they were baptized. A classic example, the Ethiopian eunuch takes a trip all the way to Jerusalem because he's drawn to this God of Israel. He manages to acquire a copy of this scroll of Isaiah, and he's on his way back to Ethiopia. And he's reading Isaiah, and Philip the apostle comes and walks next to him. And Philip says to him, he's reading Isaiah 53, and Philip says, what are you reading? Do you understand what you're reading? And the guy says to him, how much do you understand this unless someone explains it to him? Philip hops next to him, explains how Christ is this lamb which he's reading about. Christ is done, and the man is instantly transformed by understanding the gospel from the book of Isaiah. And the first thing he looks at Philip, the first thing after understanding that, he looks at Philip and says, there's water. What stops me from being baptized? An identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And a radical statement in the face of all that religion and the accepted norm of our society might say, that nothing is enough for my salvation but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Irrespective of your color, of your race, of your gender, of your circumcision or not, irrespective, the only thing that saves me is the grace of God toward me in Christ Jesus. That's what baptism is. Not some ritual or rite, but an outward demonstration of what salvation means. And it's an opportunity for you to make a public declaration of your faith in Christ. God bless you.
Beautiful. Thank you, Mitchell. Jeez. That one's not on yet. It's just amazing. I mean, he does not lack passion, this man, and you can see the Word of God is living inside of his heart in a very beautiful and amazing way. I was just thinking as he's speaking about John the Baptist, can you imagine? I mean, he has this wild oak with jolly flipping camel's hair, with jolly locust legs sticking out his teeth, and he lives on honey and locusts, and these oaks are coming, these dignified men and women, to get baptized, putting everything aside, their pride, their reputation, but because the Word of God says, repent and be baptized. I love it because actually Jesus himself got baptized. And as he came out of the waters of baptism, it says the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And three things the Father said to him. He said, this is my Son, confirmed his identity immediately, whom I love, spoke about his affection to his Son, With him, I am well pleased. He affirmed his son. Identity, affection, affirmation. Before he had done one miracle, before he had done anything, with him I am well pleased. Isn't that a picture of Christ? It's so beautiful. We're going to break in a few moments, but just before we do, I wonder if there's any questions that have popped up inside of your mind, and I'd love to open it up for maybe 3 or 4 minutes before we break around salvation or water baptism. I don't know if there's any questions that any of you might have, and Andy and myself will do our best to try and answer them. And if we don't know the answer, we will tell you and we'll get the answer for you. You just hold it close.
Can you lose your salvation?
No, that's the short answer. The longer answer is, can you backslide? Of course you can. And many have, sadly. But salvation, if it's real, is it's a once-off and irreversible... Am I speaking to the right person? Sorry. I just didn't see who asked. It's a once-off and irreversible experience. People often ask about predestination and election, and those are words which are repeatedly used in the New Testament, which you cannot get away from. They're there, so what are you going to do about them? And people often wonder, you know, if you're predestined and elected to be saved, that implies you cannot lose it because you're predestined and you were elected to be saved. How can you lose something that you were predestined by God to have or elected by God to have? If you're going to look at those doctrines forward, you're going to get very lost at those doctrines, trying to decide, well, have I been predestined? Have I been elected? Am I one of the chosen or am I not? I don't believe Paul ever meant those doctrines to be looked at like this, because they're confusing if you look at them like that. Predestination and election are meant to be looked back at. As a Christian, when you look back at predestination and election, you realize this is an irreversible and unbelievable manifestation of God's mercy to me. I was predestined and elected to it. For you to try and make up your mind, well, was I predestined, or is this person predestined? The doctrines of predestination and election are very missional. Many people say, well, why would you become a missionary if you believed in, you know, if you're going to get saved, you're going to get saved no matter what. That's a useless way and a powerless way and a stupid way of looking at those doctrines. When Christians look back at those doctrines the way Calvin did, and the way the Apostle Paul did, it builds a sense of security in your salvation because you were elected and chosen. You were predestined to be His. Don't try and look forward at them. Look back at them and let them build confidence in your heart. There's nothing that threatens the apostolic Christian fervor that spreads the gospel across the globe like Christians that doubt their salvation. No martyr ever died burning at the stake, wondering if he was saved. And the fact that you sit with the Bible in your lap today is because men and women died burning at the stake to give it to you. Don't begin to question or doubt salvation looking back at those things, looking forward at those. Look back at them and let them build confidence and faith and trust in his calling of you. That'll leave you missional. It'll leave you full of faith and fervor to spread the love and mercy of Christ in a broken world. Long answer to a short question.
Thanks, Andy.
The way you explained baptism was a conscious decision. So what, if any, is the place of baby baptisms or baby blessing, whatever you want
to call it? There's no place for baby baptism at all. It's not in the Bible. It's the construct of man, and it's a religious attempt to mimic what happened in the Old Testament with circumcision in babies. Circumcision of a child in the Old Testament was a mark of, you are marked as a Jew, as God's person, as being part of his people. Baby baptism is a human attempt to look back at that, and people who practice baby baptism try to draw lines between Old Testament baby circumcision and New Testament baby baptism. Baby baptism is a human construct. It's not biblical. That's the short answer. Let me maybe be more gentle and say to you, it's not a live or die issue. If you are never water baptized, you will, but you're saved, you'll go to heaven. The thief on the cross was never water baptized, as a baby or an adult. And he went to heaven. So water baptism is not a heaven or hell issue. Salvation definitely is. But if we're going to be biblical, I don't know who I'm talking to. If we're going to be biblical, water baptism is a conscious choice to say, I'm following him. And my faith is in what he's done for me, not what I bring to him. It's a public confession. Christianity is called the great confession because that's what it is. You lived or died by your confession. And baptism is a public confession of your faith in what Christ did for you. Babies can't do that. And baptizing a baby is not going to determine its eternal destiny any more than adult baptism will determine your permanent. If you're not a Christian and you get water baptized, you know, you might as well, I don't know.
Okay, we got time.
Get circumcised. Maybe that'll save you. It's about as useless.
Okay, this is our last question, and then we're going to be breaking.
Okay, this is sort of connected to the baby issue, though. But would the church, 3CI specifically, would they have a problem, though, with having a ceremony to name bless the child and to bring the church's blessing onto the baby in a public ceremony? So if the parents would like to bring the baby in front of the church and to commit the child to Christ and to God and to have the child blessed and named in front of the church family, how would the 3CI specifically feel about that?
Good question, and no problem at all. There are things that we do as a Christian family which you can't really find in the Bible, but you can't find the Bible saying they're wrong. And dedicating a child, in fact, it's more actually a dedication of the parents to raising that child. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But let's not elevate it to the same level as water baptism. It's like, you know, we make things so important, like an altar call or a sinner's prayer or baby dedication, and we completely forget about adult water baptism. Can we stick with what's in the Bible as first importance? And things like this, that's perfect. It's fine. No, I've done many of those things for friends of mine and people in this church over the years. Many, probably 50 over the years. No problem with it at all. So long as you don't see it as a replacement for adult water baptism, there's no problem with parents dedicating themselves and their child to the Lord.
That's beautiful. Thank you. Thank you, Andy, and thank you, Lisa, for your question. And as you can imagine, with a church the size of 3CR, we get numerous requests like that. So that is not going to happen on a Sunday meeting in the morning or the evening. Much of that actually happens in life groups, and a lot of that is actually, as Andy said, the biggest thing towards what you called it a blessing, which would in many ways is known as a blessing or a dedication, much of that responsibility is placed onto the parents. So when those come, we actually say, well, more than anything, that child is actually, you have a responsibility as a mom and as a dad to say, we choose to dedicate and to bring up this child in the ways of God. And so very often we actually encourage parents to take responsibility and to do that dedication in your home or at a friend's place or wherever it might be.
In life groups, we are building friendships, one conversation at a time, over cups of coffee, movie nights, meals, and birthday cake. We do life together as children grow up and grandparents grow old, sharing the messiness of the firsts and the lasts, the tears and the laughs, and everything in between.
At Super City, we love to have fun. We create an environment in which children feel safe, loved, and where the lessons will impact their lives. We desire to show them a loving God and point them to Jesus. Our children's ministry is exciting, age-specific, and gospel-centered, shaping the future one child at a time.
Youth at 3CI is a movement, not a moment. Our goal is to help one teenager at a time grow into adults who know they can turn to God in any situation. Their time at counterculture will allow them to use their knowledge of God and faith in Him to influence the future they will walk into.
Satellite is a Friday night meeting of young adults and varsity students. We're an authentic community where we can be ourselves while being challenged to be more like Jesus. We have a passionate desire to see our generation inspired and equipped for the future while we build friendships one jewel at a time.
Hey, we are the First Impression, keeping you safe as we point people in the right direction towards parking bays and Jesus, one car at a time.
Being on the IT means helping you find a place to call home, connecting people and serving our family one moment at a time.
At 3CI, we love great coffee. It creates an inviting and familiar space in which people can minister through the universal language of coffee, changing lives one cup at a time.
In the Mom's Room and Todd Zone, we create a culture that celebrates parents bringing their families to church. Todd Zone creates an environment where children have fun while moms and dads enjoy the meeting. Mom's Room is a safe space for feeding moms to experience the preach and connect with other moms. We bring community together, one family at a time.
As Israel made monuments to remind themselves of what God had done, we document moments to be reminded of His faithfulness. The photography team takes thousands of pictures, creating content and capturing defining moments in the life of 3CI, celebrating as we stop for the one.
As musicians, we are called the worship team, but actually the whole church is the worship team. We get to serve with our musical talents, creating space for one church to worship one good God.
We are behind the scenes, using lighting, cameras and sound equipment to enhance the meeting from worship to preach to podcast. We are facilitating over 3,000 sermon downloads a week in 65 different countries, bringing people closer to Jesus, one download at a time.
Amazing is that video. That's enough to give you a desire and an appetite to want to get involved and serve here at 3CR. That's for sure. And I'm hoping that you managed to get a caffeine injection in that quick break. And it is just amazing. I think it gives you such a love for the heart of the church when you see that. The picture speaking 1,000 words. It really, really does. And the stats will tell you that there's a 20-80 theory in churches, meaning that 20% of the people carry 80% of the responsibility of the church. And somehow, by God's grace, we really are trying to create a culture and a church where actually we can flip that right on its head, but that 80% of us would get involved and would serve and would be a part of this church to be able to carry the weight and the responsibility of what God has called us to do. That's really our heart's desire. I was reminded of this scripture Roy was sharing with us this morning, and it says this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, if you're wondering what type of a people are we trying to attract, as our desire is to see a group of men and women, young and old, rich and poor, black and white, whoever we might be, people that would be able to make a difference. And the scripture sums it up very beautifully. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16 and 17. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern that I have for you. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. That's the type of people we are wanting to attract. Much enthusiasm and people of initiative. People that think and actually act on what they think. You don't need to ask for permission. God's given you that. But come and fulfill a role in this local church out of your own initiative and with much enthusiasm and joy. Because that's what God has put in your heart. We're now going to share a little bit around 3CR's culture, life groups, serving, and the community that we have built that is very unique. And I want to invite my friend Karabu, Kai, up here. We've got two people that are going to share on this. The first is Kai. So this man made his way up to Pretoria about 13 years ago as he was given an opportunity with ABI Coca-Cola to move up here to Pretoria as an engineer in their plant. And where are you going, buddy? Come stand here, my China. Come stand here, my China. But he's also a good friend of mine. And we actually, funny enough, used to fellowship together down in Durban, but we didn't really know each other and didn't have much of a friendship. But I've gotten to know him through coming up here and being able to spend time together. And you would have seen him as this good-looking oak with his hair pushed back and his beard strumming his guitar. But he's an entrepreneur, and just in the last 2 or 3 years, together with some friends, has stepped out in a very amazing advisory and entrepreneurial business. And I want to just say, buddy, it's been amazing to see you fulfill many different roles Monday to Friday, but you are actually advancing the kingdom in a very beautiful way here in this church and in this community. Thank you for making a decision to move here to Pretoria. Thank you for strumming your guitar like you do and doing warfare over our lives. Thank you for leading us in worship. And thank you for your friendship. We look forward to hearing from you, buddy.
Thanks. Can I have a hug, Clint?
No.
So, Clint, I was supposed to go after Sue.
Who said that?
You put that on the SMS anyway. Is anybody using SMSs these days? Hey? 44 years old, a little while ago. So great to meet you. My name is Kai. I've been in this church for 12 or 13 years now. Came up from Durban, as Clint said. And I'm one of the worship leaders in terms of our worship team and the band. And I'm married to Sam. She's not here tonight. She's at a PA meeting. But she sends her love to all of the newbies. She's bright and bubbly and blonde and small, and she scares me every single day of the 19 years that I've been married to her. I'm going to grab a glass of water. And we have a beautiful daughter. She's 9 years old. Her name's Sophia, and she sings like an angel. She's got her mother's personality, and she keeps me in check every single day. So I thought I was going to do the graveyard shift, so I've actually prepared 3 dad jokes for you guys just to warm you up. I love dad jokes. When you turn 44, you start appreciating these things. So, first one. So, what is the opposite of a croissant? You've heard this one before, haven't you? A happy uncle. A croissant, happy uncle. It's a good one. It's a goodie. Wait. There's more. This is even better. So, what do you call a pile of kittens? A meowton. I messed that one up a bit, didn't I? A mountain. Last one. Okay, I burnt my Hawaiian pizza. I should have used a lower temperature. Anyway, I didn't come up with them. You can Google them. They're amazing. But it's an awesome thought to think that we as a church, one day, as the bride of Christ, are going to be married to Jesus. And that we are being prepared and preparing ourselves for this wedding day. In Revelations 19 verse 6, it says this, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. In this passage, we see that we exalt him and give him glory, for without the bridegroom, there can be no wedding. And he was the one that arranged the engagement. And we see that the bride begins to prepare herself. She's getting herself ready. And through the work of the bridegroom, she is granted the ability to clothe herself in fine, beautiful clothes. And it says that those fine, beautiful clothes are actually the good works of the saints. And our heart as a community is to be a beautiful bride and to prepare ourselves for the bridegroom, for our wedding day, and to perform beautiful deeds here within this community, here on earth, and for our bridegroom. And my prayer for you as joining this community is that you would add your beauty to this bride, and that you would also experience the beauty that she has to offer you, because she is beautiful. And over the years, 3CI has thrown her beauty to me and my family. So tonight, if you allow me, I wish to share some of the most beautiful facets that I've seen of her over the last 12 or 13 years. And excuse the cliche, as a worship leader, the first example I'm going to give you is on... Sorry, I can't hear you. You guessed it. It's on worship. So I have found great beauty in the way that she radically worships Jesus. Wasn't there like a little table for the water, Clinto? What did you do with it? Very demanding. So when we built this building, I don't know if you've noticed, but it's somewhat of a semicircle. And you can basically sit in any spot in this auditorium, and you're pretty much equidistant from the stage. I don't know if that's true now looking at it, but anyway. just trust me on it, because it doesn't make sense. Anyway, so... But you're not far away. That's what I'm trying to get, the point I'm trying to create. And when you're standing over there, you can actually look at the stage, but you can also see people on that side. And you've stolen my notes, haven't you? My goodness. And when we created this building, it was with worship in mind. It was so that we could worship as a community, that we would feel as if we are part of what's happening here on stage, and that we could also see what's happening on the other side and be encouraged by those who are worshiping and being spurred on by people that may be raising their hands or in quiet reverence or whatever it is, but to worship as a community. This building was opened during lockdown, and we weren't able to have a massive party to kind of have an opening and a celebration to say, wow, here's a new building. So what was arranged was, I think it was 50 or 100 people would come at a time on a Sunday, and we'd do like an open day where you'd wait in the wings and you were led through one of these, what are these things called? Corridors, through the corridors into the building, and you could see it for the first time. And I was right at the back of one of these groups with my daughter, and I was watching as the people entered. It was actually from that corridor over there. And at first I looked at the adults, and the adults walked in a little bit like sheepishly and looked in, wow, this is amazing. And I remember my daughter tugging on me and going, Dad, look at the lights. Look at the stage. Look at the stairs. And she took off. And she wasn't the only child that did exactly that. She ran from that corridor over there up onto the stage. And by that stage, there was about 5 or 10 kids jumping around on the stage. They then jumped off the stage, and proceeded to run up the stairs and do laps around the building. And I felt God drop in my heart that He has given us this gift, this building, not so that we can be in awe of what it is, or stand here staid and scared of, you know, just, oh wow, what a big building. But so that our worship would be childlike, that our worship would be extravagant, that our worship would be free. In Hebrews 12 verse 8, it says, you have not come to a mountain, talking about the mountain that Moses went to get the Ten Commandments. You've not come to a mountain that's big and scary, that cannot be touched. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to a joyful assembly. There is a calling upon this church to have radical, childlike worship. This is not for Him. It is actually for us. God doesn't need our worship. We need to worship God. And there's a beauty in surrender. There's a beauty in allowing Him to increase and allowing ourselves to decrease. There's a beauty in saying, God, have all of me. So would you find beauty in worship? In worshiping Him freely and the freedom that comes from surrender, not for the sake of any spectacle, not for the sake because it makes me feel good when I see everybody raise their hands and I get worried when you're not. Just remember that. So encourage me on a Sunday, please. But for the sake of bringing all of who we are to our Savior and saying, you deserve it all. Secondly, she has shown herself beautiful by being a place in which I can be completely vulnerable and authentic. So some of you may have heard my testimony over the years if you've been here for any time, but I've been a worship leader in a church context for over 26 years. And for years I carried a deep shame and a deep burden. For years, for about 10 years, I'd felt that I'd married the wrong woman. And I lived with that shame and I lived with that brokenness. And I was ready to leave my wife for another. And when I came to the end of myself, and I opened up to this community, I became vulnerable before them. And I showed them my true self. I didn't find judgment. I found care. I didn't find condemnation. I found encouragement. I found a community that fought for me and fought for my marriage. And we found healing. The darkness was brought into the light. I found faith and I found strength. The power was lost and healing began. And I also found celebration in the prodigal coming home. I found celebration in every single step we took towards healing. I found celebration and applause in vulnerability and in honesty. And I also found an openness and encouragement from the church to share my story so that others could find the courage to be vulnerable and find healing. This is a safe place for you to be vulnerable. This is a safe place for you to be who you truly are and for you to be authentic. A bruised reed He will not break. A smoldering wick He won't snuff out. And the crooked path will be made straight. So I pray that you would find beauty in your own vulnerability. You would find a safe harbor for your own healing and faith to lay down your pride and see that healing come. Time's up. Guess what that is. Sure. Strict. Last point, Clint, if okay with you. Thirdly, I pray that you'd find beauty in the unique contribution that you're going to make to 3CR in order for it to be truly your home. Last little story. So during the building project, we felt as a family to give a certain contribution. And a few months prior to the completion, we'd come a long way and COVID had hit and, you know, I'm an entrepreneur, I have my own business, and we'd actually been amazed at how much we'd been able to contribute and what we'd been able to do for the community, but it wasn't exactly what God had placed on our hearts. And I remember speaking to a friend of mine and mentioning to them that, wow, you know, it's amazing what God's been able to do, but it's just like God gave us this, but we're just there, you know? And this friend of mine just asked me around, well, what was the process around, how did you come up with this? How did you do this? What did you think about it? And I remember being quite honest with him and saying, well, actually, you know what? You know, Sam really trusts me with the finances and things like that. So she just said, Kai, you do it. You know, you go for it. And he encouraged me. He said, don't you think it's like God's taking you to this place? Because he actually wants you to cross the finishing line as a family, together. And it was such an opportunity for us to take a step back as a family, to sit down and go, okay, how do we partner together? How do we cross the finishing line together? How do we step out together? How do we pray as a family together? How do we put stuff on hold for the bigger picture? And it was God guiding us to our unique contribution, what he was calling us to do, just us, Sam, Kai, and Sophia. And God uses, and after we completed that journey, there was something, Sam and I came and sat in one of these chairs, and it was like we just looked at each other and we said, this feels like home. This feels like our home now. And it was like God designed a unique contribution, and he's designed a unique contribution for you to bring in serving, in being a part of the worship team, and being a part of making coffee, and being a part of outreach, and going. Won't you be faithful with that? Because as you are faithful with that, something begins to change in your heart. As you contribute, as you become part of the picture, as you give of yourself, then what happens? This becomes your home. And you begin to find beauty in this being your own home. Hallelujah. Let us rejoice, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has prepared herself. We are getting ready as a church. Won't you find beauty in radical worship? Won't you find beauty in your vulnerability and authenticity? Won't you find beauty in opening up? And won't you find beauty in giving of your unique contribution? Thank you.
Amen.
That's brilliant, Jonah. Yes, it's very, very wonderful. Don't you pick up the heart of what Andy and Kai have shared? It's just so beautiful because it says so much. It really says so much. And it's amazing because the people that I've asked to share this evening, including Andy and Kai and also Sue, they carry such a heart, and they're living what they're actually preaching. They're living what they're actually preaching. It's a very wonderful thing. The next person who's going to share, her name is none the other than Susan Schumann, and is an L and Tanaya. Okay, and her and her twin sister, they run a business which is they do educational psychology. They both carry honors and master's degree.
and it's called Sikhona Therapy, which is a Zulu name. Sikhona says, I'm here, I'm present, I'm seen. Sikhona. And come join me, Sue. This lady, she is a wonderful gift to this community, someone who carries a professional responsibility in the marketplace. But actually, I want to say, you would have seen this lady in multiple areas. She's part of the art team. She's part of the barista team. She's part of the hospitality team. And her and her sisters have served relentlessly. Come, her parents are avocado farmers up in Zanin, Skuman's Kloof area. But ever since we got the Skuman three daughters, this community has been blessed. And I want to thank you for the role that you play in this community. You're a blessing to us. Open your hearts to Sue.
Thanks, guys. Yeah, what a blessing to stand here and just kind of share a bit about what I've learned about serving in 3CI. And I'm not going to actually give you guys scripture. I'm not going to read out of the Bible. But everything I speak of tonight is actually just inspired by people walking out their faith in this church. It's not stuff that I've been told to do. It's stuff that I've just witnessed and I've wanted to do. I know we ran over time a little bit, but if you just give me a few more minutes, I hope by the end you guys walk away here and you're all putting up your hands up for serving. I hope that you all walk away here feeling encouraged and just keen to get involved. Some of the things I learned about serving is that it isn't about access and opportunity. It isn't about being seen. It isn't about recognition and rewards. It's about relationships. It's about the person standing next to you and realizing they have a story. And we are all equal. We are all the same. Whether you are the CEO of a large corporation or student in first year, we can relate to each other. And if we can relate to each other, we can raise up each other's arms in battle, we can reach those in need, and we can actually just reveal the heart of God our Father. So like the saying in 3CI goes, we don't have to serve, we get to serve. And all of you guys sitting here, you have gifts, and you have a purpose, and you have a calling. But I think sometimes we think we need large stages and microphones and powerful positions to actually live this out and to be heard. And quite the opposite is true. I always thought I needed a stage and a microphone. It's a bit ironic now, but I always thought I needed that to be heard. But I actually realized that I preach the most powerfully standing in the back of a kitchen, washing dishes next to someone who just needed someone to talk to and pray with. If I think of someone like the likes of Mal Dyer, when she walks through the halls and she picks up a coffee cup off the floor and throws it in the bin, how loudly does her message get preached then? Or when someone like Danielle Duplessis, she is one of the top lawyers in, dare I say, South Africa, with such a growing law firm. When she's in the bathroom, wiping down those counters, replacing toilet rolls, how loudly does God preach right there? Or when a student who's writing a chemistry exam on Monday arrives early on Sunday, stays long after you guys leave to make you a cup of coffee and barista. How loudly does God preach then? See, the thing is, we could schedule serving on a Sunday so that it's really effortless, it is efficient, it is easy. We could do it in a top-class manner in a way that it's like a well-oiled machine. But that is not the heart of what we do at 3CI. We believe in vulnerability, being open and vulnerable, and just being ourselves. We believe in relationship. And that is forged through spilled coffee cups on the counters. It's through the wrong lyrics on the screen and through big yellow fingers causing traffic jams. Like, that is the heart. That's where relationship is formed. And serving isn't just limited to a Sunday. It kind of goes into our life groups and those spaces in between. What we learn here should transcend into our workspaces, into our families, into our friendship groups, into, you know, when we're walking through the mall, wherever. So I'm just going to tell you guys four quick stories. Jesus loves stories, and so do I. And I hope that through these stories, you will hear the heart of how we serve differently. So the first story I just thought of when I thought about serving in 3CI was, we were actually in the temporary tent a couple years ago when this one was getting built. And we were serving on the hospitality team, and we were just standing there, and the worship's about to begin, and this guy kind of walks in, and you can kind of see when someone's new because they beeline for the coffee, because I don't know, it's like a safe space. And he's standing there, and he's looking a bit like, do I pay for this, or is it for free? So we picked up quite quickly, he's new. So we're all kind of standing there, and we ask him, hi, how are you? Do you want a coffee? He's like, yeah, yes, please. And we ask him, is it your first time here? He's like, yeah, it is. Do you know anyone? No. And then he starts to go, and I'm quite overwhelmed. So one of our hospitality guys just stopped right there and said, listen, here, come sit with me. So he left the hospitality counter, took this new guy to where we were sitting, sat him down, said, listen, we'll be here in 5 minutes. And, I mean, we worshiped with him, listened to the sermon, and afterwards, this guy quickly connected him to another life group leader. And then these two guys started chatting, and what actually came out is that this guy went on a drinking binge the night before, and somewhere between that night and Sunday morning, he realized, I need to get a church. And he was sitting in the parking lot waiting to, like, get the courage to come in. And then he came in, and he was met by the hospitality team, who invited him to come sit with them. And since then, he kept coming. Sunday after Sunday, we kept seeing him. And he actually ended up playing pool that weekend with some of the guys from Life Group. And the thing about 3CI is we stop for the one, and we are intentional. Each and every time, whether you're serving or not. I always say there's a fine balance between being a Mary and a Martha. There's a job to get done. There's something that needs to be done, but there's a person to be seen. And we've got to know the balance. The next story I want to share is actually about an amazing couple called Dean and Lakin. And there's two kind of photos I do want to show you guys, if Avi could just throw up the one. So they're a couple in my life group who are pregnant, and it's our first baby. So we go big. When it's like the first or anything, we go big. And when I say we, I'm talking about there's a couple of people in my life group who just said, listen here, let's do something for them. And it just kind of snowballed into this massive event. And what actually happened is you can see on the screen, like, they did good. I mean, if you look at those cookies, it's easy to go to Pick and Pay and buy a box of biscuits. But there's a young lady named Caitlin who spent 3 days baking those biscuits to put Caleb's name on there. Another girl, Hannah, baked those cupcakes and, you know, put the little bee motif and designs. Another girl, Nikita, made that beautiful sign. Then we had someone make Caleb, you know, look up the meaning of Caleb's name and just prophesy words over him. And there's another side. You can just jump to the next one, please. And they just have pictures. That's them in the corner there. And the thing is, we are a church of detail. We do things with excellence. And whether you are in life group hosting or planning something, or you're serving, or you're in kids ministry, we do everything with excellence. And details matter because people matter. And the details of your life and their lives matter. And it's actually wild. Dean and Lakin actually had their baby boy tonight about 5 o'clock. So we praise God and we thank him for that. So yeah, they didn't know I was going to share this. So I think it's quite cool that Caleb came into the world today. So yeah, the next story is just, it's actually in the same week of the baby shower. My life group, a lot of single people. And for some people, Valentine's Day is a hard day. So on Friday night, just before City Celebration, and I think it was that week, I get a very random message from some employee at Aroma, and I'm like, what is going on? And this person carried on to tell me, listen here, someone has gifted your life group with free coffee and gelato, your entire life group, come on Sunday. And I'm like, are you joking? So I call up my friend who works there, and I'm like, can you just double check this, because I don't have the money if this is a joke. So no, it all cleared out, and we actually ended up going, and it was the sweetest gift. Whether you were single, married, or dating, everyone went, and we all went, and we had 2 scoops, and we had coffee, and it was just amazing. And you'd think generosity like this would be overwhelming, but it isn't, and it wasn't. And I'm going to tell you why, because in 3CI, generosity flows from everything that we do. From every corner of this building, generosity flows. So when things like this happen, I don't know why we act surprised. Honestly, I don't know why I do, because it's expected, but not that, you know, we just want. It's that God, this is who you are, and this is who he is in this space. But it's because of the people that are here, because they're serving, and God has just gripped their heart to just pour out. And then the last story I want to share with you, and you can put up the last photo, please. It's actually about a girl called Shantai. And she actually came into 3CI about 3 years ago. And her family was actually deeply hurt by their previous church. So her and her mom rocked up on a Sunday, and I think someone just invited, hey, if you want to serve, you know, go meet the teams. And she came to the hospitality team and said, listen here, I'm brand new, I want to serve. Like, I just want to get involved. And she wasn't part of a life group. You know, it was just, she knew no one, but she said, I want to serve. And since then, it's been the most incredible honor to see this young lady grow. Because just her mom and her came. And since then, she has joined a life group, joined Satellite. She's a hospitality captain. She's integral to our life group. She serves wholeheartedly there. And you'll see the photo, yeah, you'll see the photo on the top right. So towards the end of last year, she actually got baptized in this church. And the photo on the left is actually a picture of her whole family who ended up joining 3CI. Her dad, who said he'll never step a foot in church again, is now part of our family. And it all started because Shatai put her hand up and said, yes, I want to serve. And just look what's happened. She has the most incredible friendship group of like-minded young ladies, and she's just thriving, all because of her yes. So when you're on the receiving side of serving in this place, it will impact you. But when you are the one serving, it will change you. I can guarantee you that. And last slide, please, Ricky. So when I was thinking about these stories and I was looking at kind of what they have in common, 3CI, I think this kind of really sums it up for me when it comes to serving, is our heart is always for relationships. We always stop for the one. We go the extra mile. We are intentional. And we are wildly generous. And I want to just, yeah, I want to invite you guys, just get involved. But I also want to remind you to aim low. When you serve, it isn't about you. If you think this is about you getting, you know, rubbing shoulders with the right people, it's like, check yourself. But it's not about that. Just aim low, because it's not about you. It's about everyone sitting here. It's about everyone who walks through those doors and sits here on a Sunday, and it's about him. And serving isn't who you are. It's what you get to do. And we get to love people through it. So I hope, yeah, you guys leave here tonight just keen to get involved, keen to serve. There are hundreds, if not thousands, similar stories. I think even wilder ones that are just waiting to be heard. And they're going to be heard by us actually turning to the person next to us who we're serving with and going, hey, my name is. Yeah. Thank you, guys, and have a good evening.
That's beautiful. Amazing depiction of Jesus, who this great king, but who came to this world to serve. That's what he did. That was his example. He came and he served. Jesus did that for you and I. I'm aware it's 5:30, but we did start late. So if you don't mind, I want to just allow a little bit of space, just if there are any questions off the back of what we've just shared in the second session. There was a question that came out just as we started around communion. How does that happen and how do we break bread together? The answer to that is it happens both in life groups and from time to time. It happens here as well corporately and in Sunday meetings from time to time. But a lot of that actually happens in the life groups. Someone was asking, how do we do communion and how do we break bread together? So I trust that answers your question. Are there any other questions that have come up off the back of serving and life groups and the culture and the community that we call 3CR, that's very unique and I'm sure many of you are a different church?
So just briefly, the life groups, is there a way to on your website, is there a way to summary through what happens in the life group, what kind of dynamics or parents with kids or that kind of thing? Or do I have to phone every single group and find that out myself?
That'll be quite a few phone calls, eh? Hopefully you're not on pay as you go. So I'm just being facetious. I'm only teasing you. That's a great question. Thank you for asking that. So the best answer to that is, if you wouldn't mind, because you're not going to get that answer through going through the life groups. It's not clear on the lists. But if you wouldn't mind just emailing info@3cr.co.za and give a little bit of details about you and your family. So this is where we live. I'm married, I've got X amounts of children, and we're looking for a like-minded group of people that we can gather with, and then we would recommend and give you one or two suggestions that we think would be a great fit. Does that answer your question? info@3cr.co.za, and you can address that to a wonderful lady by the name of Maggie.
Sorry, I just wanted to ask.
Can you hold it close, please?
Sorry. I just wanted to ask, what's the difference between cell group and life group, and why is life group important throughout the week?
So there is no difference between life groups and cell group. So it's the same thing. And then why do you say, why is it important? So that's a great question. I love that question. So the lady is asking, why is life groups important? So we believe that the reality is, with the size of 3CR, and much of what actually happens is, we try and honor time through what God puts in our hearts, through having a time to worship, through also the preached word. And there are multiple ways that people can get linked into community. And for us, as one of the greatest tools that God's given us is actually through the life groups. So I'm hoping that through the stories that Kai and through the stories of what Sue has spoken about, by you getting plugged into a life group or a home group or a cell group, whichever one of the three you want to call it, because all the same thing in our eyes, that actually that gives you an opportunity to really be connected and really be involved and really be a part of this family. Otherwise, if you don't, you're going to get an experience of 3CR, but I don't think you'll get the full experience. I don't think you'll get the full expression of what 3CR looks like. So we place a high value on it. Do you have to join a life group? Do you have to be a part of it? No, you don't. And we'll never force you. Like you saw in that scripture, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves. So you choose to determine whether you want to be a part of it. But we're telling you as a leadership, if you want to get the best out of us as a church and a local church and actually do you yourself and your family good, we would encourage you to be part of one. Does that answer your question? Wonderful. One more. And if there isn't one, that's fine. We won't force it. Gone. Let me pray for you before we go. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for every single one of these amazing men, women, and amazing families that are represented here this evening. Father, thank you that they have chosen to take time to come and be a part of what we are doing here, looking in new members this evening. They've prioritized to be here. They could have been in many, many other areas or doing many other things. But thank you for these amazing people that have chosen to come and be with us, to come and hear what is on your heart around things like salvation and water baptism and community and church life and local church and serving and life groups and the culture of what we believe you've put in our hearts. Father, I pray that your hand of goodness and favor and blessing would be upon every single one of them. Every single one of them. Father, I pray, as your word tells us, you're with us in our coming and our going. Be with them in their coming and their going. We ask these things, Jesus, in your wonderful and your mighty name. Amen. 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 I'm sorry that we went a little bit over time, but thank you so much for coming. So we've got one more week, which is next week, the 1st of March, same time. We're going to try and get us started as close to 6:30 as possible, covering church government, church leadership in one text, and then finances. Thank you so much. Have an amazing rest of your week. Bye-bye.